This morning, I want us to reflect on what it means to worship God. I know Jacob did a sermon about worship only 3 weeks ago. He focused specifically on the horizontal element of worship, how we're to admonish and teach one another as we sing songs of praise. But I want to focus on the vertical element, how we worship God. And this morning, I want to look at worshiping God. And we're going to look at worshipping God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So a very Trinitarian outline for our service today. Jacob and I decided to call this little series Winter Warmers because we thought over the cold winter months we'd like to warm your hearts with the truth of Scripture. Last week, Jacob did a sermon on Ecclesiastes called Life is Meaningless. I don't know how warm that was. Doesn't sound very warm. But this morning, I want your hearts to be set on fire to worship God. So I want you to leave here hot for God, toasty warm. So where would you go in the Bible to learn about worship? I listened to a few sermons this week by Tim Keller, and he went to the Psalms. And the Psalms is a great place to go for worship. It's basically the hymn book of the Bible. It's lots of examples of people worshiping God in the book of Psalms. But I'm going to go to the book of Revelation. Revelation is filled with worship. The word worship appears 81 times in the New Testament. A third of them, 27 times, appears in the book of Revelation. Revelation is filled with worship. So as we prepare our hearts to worship our Heavenly Father, I want to start by reading Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's in your outlines as well, or it will be on the screen. So Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 1. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Before we unpack why we worship God, I want to look at what is worship. The English word worship comes from the old word worth-ship. Worship is ascribing worth to something. We worship what is most valuable to us. Tim Keller shared a story of this lady who had an old heirloom in her house, a brooch, and it was covered in gaudy gemstones, and she had it stuck in some draw somewhere, didn't really know where it was, wasn't very important to her. But one day as she was tidying things up, she found the brooch and she thought, oh, maybe I should just get this evaluated and I'll pawn it off. So she took it to a jeweler, and the jeweler screwed in his little eyepiece, and as he was looking at this brooch, he became more and more excited. The gemstones weren't coloured glass or even semi-precious stones. They were actually diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And the quality of the stones was phenomenal. And they were faceted perfectly to scatter the light in just the right way. And what's more, he realised that this was a well-known lost artefact that people had even forgotten. They didn't know where it was. And it was 1,000 years old. And it was worth more than every other item in his shop put together. And when he told this to the woman, she just couldn't believe it. She rang up her husband and all the kids, and she shared with them that they were actually in possession of something that was a phenomenal treasure, priceless beyond imagining. That's what worship is all about, is finding something that's of value that becomes the whole center of your life. The thing that you value the most in your life is the thing that you worship. The Bible says that the most valuable thing in the universe is actually God himself. Only God is ultimately worthy of our worship. But like the woman in the story, often we don't appreciate the value of God. He's in our lives, but we put him in a drawer somewhere and we forget about him most of the time, instead of placing him in the place of honour in our lives and telling everyone just how amazing God is, how valuable he is. Worship is ascribing worth, value to God. Tim Keller makes the point that we all worship. We all worship something, whether we're religious or not. The book of Revelation says people worship either God or they worship the beast. They worship the world. They worship power and pleasure and comfort. Paul says in Romans 1, people worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We either worship God, or we worship something that he's made, other people, ourselves. We all ascribe value to something that gives us meaning or purpose. The thing that gets us up out of bed every morning, the thing that we can't live without, the thing we rely on to get through life, that is the object of our worship. That's the thing that we value the most. And we all have a thing. We all worship something, whether it's our health or our money or power or pleasure or a person or a spiritual being we've created in our own image. And all those things aren't worthy of our worship. They will all let us down. Only God is worthy of our worship. And because God is so valuable and we want to honour him, worship means humbling ourselves before God. That's what we see in Revelation 4. John describes 24 elders seated on 24 thrones, important people, with golden crowns on their heads. They're like kings. But in verse 10 he says, they cast their crowns before the throne. Worship is saying to God and showing God that he is far more important, far more significant, far more worthy than ourselves. Worship means recognizing that you are not the king of your life, God is. Worship means taking off your crown and recognizing that God wears the crown, that God sits on the throne, that God rules and reigns over your life. Worship is humbling yourself before God. And finally, worship is eternal. when John gets a glimpse of heaven, what he sees is the heavenly hosts worshipping God, and that worship never ceases. Verse 8, day and night, the four living creatures never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The point is that that worship never stops. When we get to heaven, we're going to join the heavenly host in worshiping God. John Piper, a well-known author and pastor, writes, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." Not only do we want everyone in this world to come to a knowledge of God and to worship Him, we look forward to the day when we get to worship God forever and ever with all of God's people. But that begs the question, you know, if worship is ascribing worth to God and honouring Him and humbling ourselves before Him and it's going to be lasting forever, why do we worship God? Why is God worthy of our worship? Well, firstly, we worship God because He is glorious. When John gets a glimpse of heaven, what he sees is God's glory. In verse 2, he sees a throne and someone sitting on the throne, and that person is none other than God, and I'd like to suggest God the Father. And in verse 3, John says, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." And in verse 5, he says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder." What John is describing is the glory of God. This is what Moses and God's people saw at Mount Sinai, just the awesome power and presence of God Almighty. God revealed in all His glorious splendor and majesty. It's awesome. It's overwhelming. It's frightening. The word glory in Hebrew literally means weightiness. God has weight. God is infinitely powerful. He is eternal. He's unfathomably wise. He's different to us. We are weak. We are temporary. We are limited in our knowledge. In fact, when we're compared with God, we have no weight at all. We think we're real, but according to the Bible, we are insubstantial. We're like a mist. That's what the word meaningless means in Ecclesiastes that Jacob preached on last week, that we're like a mist, we're insubstantial. But God has real substance. We worship God because He is glorious, because He's weighty, because He lasts forever. Secondly, we worship God because He's holy. That's what the four living creatures say when they worship God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The word holy describes something as separate. When you set something apart, it becomes holy to that thing. God set apart the city of Jerusalem to be the place where He would dwell amongst His people, and they called it the holy city. It was set apart for God. God sets aside the temple to be the place where He would dwell, and they call it the holy place. And then inside the temple was a particular place that God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant. That was the most holy place. And God sets aside people to belong to Him and to worship Him, and they're called holy people. They're called saints. But when we call God holy, we mean that He is set apart from everything else. In fact, God is thrice holy, 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 holy. He is He's in a completely different category. He is God and we aren't. He is perfect and we aren't. He's all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present, and we aren't. God is eternal. He was and is to come. We are finite. We worship God because he's holy, because as God, he's set apart from everyone and everything else. Thirdly, we worship God because he's worthy. That's what the 24 elders proclaim in verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God is worthy of our worship. In fact, only God is worthy of our worship. Nothing else is more valuable than God. God is worthy of glory because he's glorious. God is worthy of honor because he's honorable. God is worthy of power because he's all-powerful. So what does it mean for God to receive glory and honor and power if he already has all glory, honor, and power? Well, it doesn't mean we give those things to God because he already has them. Rather, it means we recognize that God has them. It means we declare him to be glorious. We declare him to be all-powerful. We declare him, or we honor him, as the one who deserves all honor and praise. We worship God by declaring that he is worthy of our worship. Finally, we worship God because he is our creator. God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Everything that exists only exists because God created it, because God willed it into existence. You exist because God wanted you to exist. You exist because God knit you together in your mother's womb. You exist because God wants you to know that he loves you. You exist so that you can have a relationship with God. You exist because God wants you to worship him. In fact, everything exists to worship God. Creation exists because God made it. The galaxies and the stars, the sun and the moon and the planets, the mountains and the seas and the valleys and the rivers, the animals, the birds and the fish, the trees and the plants, like us, they exist to bring God glory, to point to his majesty and his power and his wisdom. A beautiful sunset or a majestic mountain or the power of a thunderstorm are there to point us to the beauty and the power and the majesty of our God. God is worthy of worship because he's the almighty creator of everything. So we gather together not just to hang out with each other and enjoy one another's company, which I hope you will do, but we gathered together to worship our Heavenly Father, to declare that he's glorious, that he's holy, and that he's worthy. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to stand and sing, and we're going to worship God through these next two songs. Let me pray for you first. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather as your people this morning because we want to worship you. Because you are worthy of all our worship and all of our praise. You're worthy of glory and honor and power. And so, Lord, we come as your people and we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we admit that so often we put other things before you. We are filled with the busyness of our lives or our commitments and all the things we have to do, and we put you on the back burner. We stick you in some drawer at the back of our mind. And we so quickly forget you. And yet, Lord, you created us so that we could worship you. You want us to honor you in everything that we do. So, Lord, we pray that you would reorientate our hearts towards you today, that we would sing your praises, that we would declare that you are worthy of all glory and honor and power. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And open our eyes to your glory, to your value, to your worthiness, that we might sing to you with all of our hearts. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We worship our Heavenly Father because He's worthy of our worship. But why do we worship Jesus? Because that's really what sets Christians apart from everyone else. We worship Jesus. But why? Well, to answer that question, we're going to read Revelation chapter 5. John writes this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. I want to look at four reasons why we worship Jesus. Firstly, we worship Jesus because he can open the scroll. The lamb that John sees symbolizes Jesus. Jesus is the lamb who was slain. John the Baptist says about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus takes the scroll, and the Apostle John says the hosts of heaven sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." Now that might seem a little underwhelming after our first point. We worship God the Father because he created everything. He's worthy, he's God. And we worship Jesus because he opened a scroll. But the scroll isn't just any scroll. It represents the Word of God. It represents God's plans and purposes in this world. If no one can open the scroll, God's plans and purposes remain hidden. They will remain undeclared, a mystery. The prospect makes John weep. But Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. Jesus reveals to us the purposes of God. Jesus reveals that all of history is working towards his triumphant return, the defeat of evil, the recreation of all things. Jesus reveals that God's ultimate plan is to give eternal life to everyone who puts their trust in him. Jesus reveals that God's ultimate plan is to dwell with his people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We worship Jesus because in Jesus, God's purposes and plans are revealed to humanity. We see the culmination of God's salvation in Jesus. In fact, we worship Jesus because he died to save God's people. Jesus doesn't just reveal God's plan to save God's people. Jesus is God's plan to save his people. The hosts of heaven sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus is worthy to open the scroll because he gave his life to save you and me. Jesus died for the wrong things that you have done and the good things that you didn't do that you should have done. The Bible calls those things sin. You sin when you don't do what God says is good and right, and you sin when you do what God says is evil and wrong. And the Bible says we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of we all fail to worship him, to honor him and give thanks to him. And your sin and mine deserves God's righteous judgment. Your sin means we are forever separated from a holy God. But the good news is that on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment you and I deserve. When you put your faith in Jesus, he ransoms you from your sin. He purchases you. Instead of being destined for destruction and condemnation and God's judgment, we are now destined to worship God forever in glory. Jesus' blood washes us clean. Jesus' blood makes us right with God. If the only thing Jesus ever did was save you from the consequences of your sin, you would have reason enough to worship him forever and ever. We worship Jesus because he died to save us. Thirdly, we worship Jesus because he blesses us. Verse 10 gives us three particular blessings. The heavenly hosts sing about those Jesus has ransomed, and they say, "You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus doesn't just save us from our sin, he saves us to give us a whole new life. And that is far more amazing than we often think. Firstly, we're saved to be a kingdom. In Jesus, we become a part of God's kingdom. We're no longer citizens of this world. We become citizens of heaven. We become a part of God's family. He becomes our Father. We become his children. That's what it means to be a part of a kingdom. We relate to God as our Father and our King. Secondly, we're saved to be priests to our God. We're saved to serve God. No longer do we serve ourselves and our own desires and our own interests and our own plans. Instead, we humble ourselves and we do what God calls us to do. We live lives that bring him honor and glory. We live to build his kingdom. We're priests on this earth. Thirdly, we're saved to reign on the earth. And I don't think that's referring to a present earthly reign, but a future reign. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, we're going to get the earth as our eternal inheritance. Paul writes, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we make it through this life, Jesus is going to stick a crown on our head and says, now you get to reign with me over everything. The point is that Jesus not only saves us from our sin, he richly blesses us with an eternal inheritance. We become a part of God's kingdom. We get to serve God, and one day we will join Jesus in reigning over this earth. Finally, we worship Jesus because just like God is worthy, so Jesus is worthy. That's how the new song in verse 9 starts. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And that's what all the heavenly hosts sing in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Just as God the Father is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, so Jesus is worthy to receive power and wealth and might and honor and glory and blessing. In fact, John hears every living creature in the universe declaring, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Notice that they ascribe blessing and honor and glory and might forever to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We are to ascribe the same worth to Jesus as we are to God the Father. In fact, the final verse says, "And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped." To say Amen is to say that it is right and true for people to worship Jesus, which is what the 24 elders do. They fall down before God the Father and Jesus his Son and worship them both. Ultimately, we worship Jesus because Jesus is God and worthy of all our glory, honor, and praise. We gather together this morning to worship Jesus because Jesus has revealed to us God's plan of redemption. We worship Jesus because Jesus himself is God's plan to ransom us from our sins through his death on the cross. We worship Jesus because he has richly blessed us. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We worship Jesus because as God the Son, he's worthy of our worship. If Jesus has died for you, if Jesus has ransomed you by his blood, if Jesus has richly blessed you, then I invite you to worship him. So originally, when I did this as a workshop, I was just going to look through Revelation 4 and 5 and then look at some real practical ways that we could worship God. But this week, as I was reflecting on my outline, I was just struck that, you know, I can't talk about worshiping our Heavenly Father and worshiping Jesus and not talk about worship and the Holy Spirit. I just felt led to make this a Trinitarian service, so that's what we're going to have. Jesus, through his sacrificial death on the cross, reconciles us with our Heavenly Father so that we can worship him. Jesus makes our worship possible, but we only apply that through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us and equips us and transforms us into worshiping people. So I want to look at four ways that the Spirit does that this morning. Firstly, the Bible tells us that the Spirit illuminates the truth. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. We're all familiar with the story. And he says to this woman, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." What does Jesus mean by that? Well, firstly, by "the hour is coming and is now here," Jesus means that true worship is only possible through himself. The time has arrived in Jesus. That doesn't mean people before Jesus couldn't worship God, but that the way they worshipped pointed to Jesus, and now that Jesus has come, the only way to worship God is through faith in Jesus. So you can't worship in the temple anymore because Jesus is the temple. We've got to come to Jesus to worship. We can't go to the temple. And we don't worship using sacrifices anymore because the sacrifices pointed to Jesus, and Jesus' sacrifice is what enables us to come to God. So Jesus is the means by whom we worship. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. The time has come in him. The way to worship God is through him. To worship in truth means worshiping God according to the truth found in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the truth." And unless we believe the truth in Jesus, we can't worship God. To worship in the Spirit means we worship God not just with our words, but with our spirits, with all of who we are. So what does all that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus reminds us that God is Spirit, and it's God's Spirit that changes our hearts. It's God's Spirit that illuminates the truth that opens our hearts up to the truth. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Without the Spirit applying the truth to our hearts, we not only can't worship God, we wouldn't want to worship God. The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth that God the Father and Jesus his Son are worthy of our worship. So the Holy Spirit turns the light on. That's what it means to illuminate. Secondly, the Spirit transforms our hearts. David prays in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David connects the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the transformation of his heart. Basically, David is praying, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to create in me a clean heart. I need your Holy Spirit to renew my heart. I need your Holy Spirit to restore the joy of my salvation. I need your Spirit if I'm going to have a willing spirit, a spirit that wants to worship you and walk in your ways. Without the Holy Spirit, our hearts remain selfish and sinful. Without the Holy Spirit, your heart will lack joy. Without the Holy Spirit, you would prefer to stay at home watching online or not doing anything rather than gathering together with God's people to worship Him together. It's the Spirit who makes us willing, who makes us want to worship God. It's the Spirit who fills our heart with joy at the salvation we've freely received through faith in Jesus. It's the Spirit who renews our hearts, who transforms our hearts from our honour and glory to God's honour and glory. The Spirit makes our hearts sing. And that's the third thing. These are all connected. They all flow on from one another. The Spirit motivates our worship. 3 weeks ago, Jacob preached on Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 and how we are to sing to one another. But that passage in Ephesians 5 links our worship with being filled with the Spirit. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Spirit to control every aspect of our lives, we find ourselves singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our hearts. When we're filled with the Spirit, we will be filled with thanksgiving for everything that God has done for us in Jesus. One of the marks of the Holy Spirit is heartfelt worship, praising and thanking God for all that He has done for us. The Spirit literally makes you sing. Finally, the Spirit turns our lives into worship. Paul writes in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship is more literally reasonable or logical worship. That's what the Greek word actually means, reasonable or logical. So if God has poured out His mercy into your life through Jesus' death on the cross, it is only logical that you would give your life to worship God. If Jesus gave His life for you, it's only reasonable that you give your life to worship Him. That might be logical, but it isn't natural. Well, at least it wasn't natural for us, but supernaturally it becomes natural for us. That's what the Spirit does in our hearts. He changes our hearts. Paul says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to produce in us the character of Jesus. We used to just love ourselves, but the Spirit produces in us a love for God and for other people. We used to be impatient and unkind and ungentle, but the Spirit produces in us God's patience and His kindness and His gentleness. Once we lack self-control, but the Spirit helps us control our sinful desires and to live holy and upright lives. The Spirit helps us to do everything for the glory of God. The Spirit enables us to worship God not just with our words, but also with our deeds. The Spirit helps us worship God not just on Sunday mornings, but every moment of every day. The Spirit wants your life, or turns your life, into a living sacrifice that brings glory and honor to your Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you find worship a bit lackluster, a bit dull and unaspiring, maybe the best place to start is to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Maybe you need to ask the Spirit to open your eyes to the truth of who God is and His infinite worth, His infinite value. Maybe you need to ask the Spirit to open your eyes to grasp the significance of Jesus' death on the cross for your sins. Maybe you need to ask the Spirit to transform your heart, to create in you a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within you, to restore to you the joy of your salvation, and to give you a spirit that is willing to worship Him. Maybe you need to ask the Spirit to fill your life that you might sing and make melody to God and give thanks to Him for everything He's done for you in Jesus. Maybe you need to ask the Spirit to help make all of your life an act of worship, from the moment that you wake up, right through your normal everyday activities, to the moment you entrust your sleep to your Heavenly Father. We worship our Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus and His death on the cross, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to recognize that You are holy and glorious and worthy of our worship. You deserve all of our praise and our glory. You deserve every moment of our lives. And Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Son Jesus Christ, who makes that worship possible, who deals with our sin that separates us from You, and who draws us back into relationship with You, our Father. Lord, worship would be impossible without Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, who changes our hearts, who helps us recognize our sin and our need for Your forgiveness, who helps us recognize that Jesus is our only sacrifice that can make us right with You, that helps us recognize that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and He deserves all of our glory and praise as well. Lord, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would not only change our hearts, but You would change our lives. That, Lord, we would worship You not just with our mouths as we sing Your praises on Sunday morning, but that we would worship You with everything that we do, every moment of every day. Lord, may our lives be a sacrifice of praise, acceptable and holy to You. Lord, may our lives be our spiritual worship, the logical and reasonable thing that we do because of all that You have done for us. Lord, may we worship You not just now and not just every day for the rest of our lives, but for all eternity. Lord, we pray this in the honor of Your Son and through His name. Amen.